In Psalm 19 this evening, Psalm 19, we sung earlier, I know whom I believed, and I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeem me for his own, but I know whom I believed. Amen. And kind of thought tonight is being psalmish is trusting when you're over your head. Trusting when you're over your head. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, I'm going to start at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. For the fear of the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we need you tonight. We ask for your help tonight. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would be just overseeing, that he would be leading, that he would be controlling and would make sure that everything is done according to your plan, that whatever needed to happen would happen in this service tonight. Whoever needs touch in a special way, be touched in a special way. Whoever needs wisdom for the future would get that. Whoever needs conviction would get that, or encouragement, whatever it is, Father. We ask that your plan to be done and your word wouldn't return void. So we'll read around that passage in Isaiah 55 later, Lord. I pray that it would accomplish your purpose and help us now, Lord, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, it starts off talking about how God speaks to everybody through creation. Everybody is spoken to through creation. Verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone throughout all the earth, the line of the heavens and the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars. They've spoken to people everywhere. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says the things which have been known of God are shown through creation, so they were without excuse. In other words, you can never read a Bible but know there's a God. And that's why you always have to learn to be an atheist. Doesn't matter where you put humans, anywhere in the world, doesn't matter if they're isolated, doesn't matter where they are, they will by nature believe in a God, because it's obvious by looking at nature there's a God. And he begins to tell about himself and his creation and explain about himself and his creation. And if you will respond to what God, light God gives you, he will send you more light and eventually send you someone to tell you about Christ. So everyone has knowledge of God built in. You can be programmed to be an atheist, and that can happen. But it's not natural. Kids don't grow up that way. They never have until they're programmed that way. But nature is telling us that. Talking about the sun and the stars and the creation in verse 6, his going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So, you know, it's there, and it's speaking to you. So, first of all, God speaks to us through creation, and that's obvious, and that's all out there. If you saw this pulpit, you would say somebody must have made that. If you saw the chair you're sitting on, you would say somebody must have made that. And if you see a complicated world that works in synchronicity and everything, then you say somebody made that. Then it goes into something more powerful, more specific, and is the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is wise. The testimony of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You see, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise is simple. The Bible is perfect and fixes mankind. Okay? It enlightens your eyes, it says. It makes us simple into wise people. So you can learn what you need to learn and see what you need to see by the Bible, and the Bible will eventually fix mankind and is perfect. And there's a lot of things that you wouldn't know if creation wouldn't tell it to you. There's a lot of things you wouldn't know if the Bible didn't say it. And these things give us a lot of light. But then there's points where there's things we don't know, we don't understand, we cannot see. Or we're not ready to comprehend it yet. And we see this a little bit later. Verse 11, he says, moreover by them, the word of God, as thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. And then verse 12, who can understand his errors? Now we're going to what man doesn't know. Who can really understand his errors? And then he says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. When it says secret faults, it could be one of two things. It could mean my things that I'm doing that are secret and nobody knows about. But I don't think up to this verse does, because I think the first half of the verse, it clarifies what it's talking about. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. I just know, and I'm sure if you've served God very long, you know that we're in a sinful world and you're in a sinful body, and there's a lot of temptations, a lot of bad things. And sometimes we don't walk as close to God as we should. And you probably do things you don't even realize you did them that are wrong. You might think a bad thought or look at a bad sight, or you might even have known it's wrong and forgot about it. And the Bible says, cleanse thou me from secret faults, because who could know the error of his way? I don't know how many sins we must do in a day. Sometimes I think we can go without sin in a day, but I think sometimes there's more than we know and more than we confess. And he says, cleanse me from secret faults. Who can know the error of his way? And I've known in my own life through progressive revelation where I've learned more about God and the nature of God. I mean, there was the Bible things. First, before I was saved, there was that conscience that God puts in us at the start of the chapter here, and the knowledge of God that's built into all of us. And I knew some things are wrong before I ever knew Christ. Before I ever read the Bible, I knew some things are wrong. Then I read the Bible and found out a whole bunch of things also were wrong that I didn't know were wrong. And then there's things the Bible didn't say were wrong, but God spoke to me about, and God revealed to me. And then there's thoughts and ways of thinking, and I just, in the last few months, have really been transformed in a lot of things in my own life that I've been teaching about courage, and I never knew was there. And I don't think I was ready for it, or I don't think I could grasp it yet. I think I was growing in other areas, and God doesn't overwhelm you, and I think you get things as you go along. And the good thing is there's always opportunities to grow and become better as a Christian, and that's good. So, but he says here, I have secret faults, and who can know the error of his way? There's things I don't even know. And then he goes and he says, keep me from really arrogant sins here. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. That means arrogant or boisterous. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. There are sins that are... sometimes we teach, well, all sins are the same. If you've broken one point in the law, you've broken all. That's not really the Bible teaching exactly. All sins aren't equal in God's sight. He punishes them differently all over the Bible. You can see that. You've broken one point in the law, you're guilty of breaking the law. So now you're lost. Now you need saved. That's true. But God talks about certain sins that are abominations. And God talks about certain things that make him angry. And God's, you know, and so, yes, all sin's bad. All sin will send you to hell if you're not saved. Yet, there are certain sins that God looks on, and he says those are worse and those are others. He says, keep me away from those arrogant, presumptuous sin, those nasty, destructive sins. And he phrased it, first of all, presumptuous, which means arrogant, and then the great transgression at the end of verse 13. Listen, it's really simple. If I go out today and overeat, That's wrong. The Bible says don't be a glutton. That's bad. But it's not as bad as murdering somebody. Okay? Both of them are sin. But if I go out and murder somebody, that's doing a lot more damage, and it's an abomination to God. It's terrible to God. So there are worse sins, and that doesn't... And please don't say, well, at least I don't do this. That's not the way I'm talking right now. Okay? They're all really bad. It's just a matter of how bad they are. And so we need God's help to even keep us from our arrogant sins. He says, I can't understand my secret faults. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins. I need you to keep me from them, Lord. Let them not have dominion over me. I need your help to keep me from having dominion over me. Then I'll be upright. So Nineveh knew how much he couldn't do and how little he was. Man's mind and comprehension is very limited. See, even though you're smart, even though you might be intelligent, your comprehension is very limited about things that you don't know about, because there's only so many things you can know and learn. I'm sure Becca, my daughter, who's 7 months old, I'm sure she has a brilliant mind and can be very smart someday. But you know what? She just isn't ready for calculus. Doesn't mean she's not smart. It's just not something she's learned. And it's a process. And so understanding that we're not going to know everything at the very first point of our life, understand you're not ready to comprehend everything. You're not. You've got to go line upon line, precept upon precept, as the Bible says, here a little, there a little. As you get there, you understand these things, but you get overwhelmed if God gave you all the knowledge you needed at once and you couldn't deal with all the things. So God gives you these things a certain bit at a time. Sometimes you haven't listened, and sometimes you don't know the Scripture. The Scripture tells you these things, so you haven't been enlightened because you haven't studied the Scripture. And all these things, you can learn very quickly, but you don't know everything. You're limited in knowledge. You haven't grown there yet. You haven't learned that yet. And our knowledge is so limited. And sometimes you can't see it because you're in a seen world with unseen things going on around you. And sometimes something happens to you, and in the future you'll say, I know why that happened, but you sure didn't know why it happened when it happened. But then afterward, you see that God's plan is involved. And we could tell a million illustrations of that, but that just, hey, it didn't seem right that Jesus died on the cross. And nobody seemed to understand it. Okay? But it was for a purpose, and later they all understood it. And so that is the way it was, and that's the way God's things. Our comprehension is very limited, and sometimes we try to understand everything and we get overwhelmed and it messes our mind up because we think we have to understand everything and know everything, but there's something higher than that that can keep you from that. The Bible says God's minds and thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. Amen. God's minds and thoughts are infinitely higher than ours. And the Bible's pretty clear on that, and just a couple of verses that say that. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, neither your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My thoughts are so much higher than Becca's right now. Okay? And I'm mortal, and she's mortal. We're the same thing. But yet God is infinitely higher than us than we can ever be. And he says, you know what? You forsake your way and follow my way, for my thoughts aren't your thoughts and my ways aren't your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, as the sky is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Yet man is so arrogant, they think they're so smart that they've got to understand and tell God this isn't fair and this isn't just, this isn't right. And they think that God is not good, and they judge the God of the universe when he is infinitely smarter than them. And we don't do that with anybody else in life. Understand that this stuff. There's a lot of things you can comprehend. If you're smart, you pay attention. You can comprehend a lot of things, and you can catch things and know things and see things. And in life, you can do that. And if in life you pay a lot of attention, you say, okay, I know what's going on. But you don't really realize, no matter what your area is, how little you know. And how many things you don't know about, and how many times you have to trust somebody else. I'm dealing with a mortgage thing right now with refinancing. I got a written out thing that told all the fees and all the charges for this thing, which to me is supposed to be zero. And so I get this thing, and they send it to us, and I look at it, and I call the guy back, and I said, this is a no-go. I said, this thing here says that I'm going to be paying this much right here, and I was told I'm not going to pay that much. I'm not going to pay that much. And this guy's been doing loans for a long time, and he says to me, he says, I know that's what it looks like. And he says, the truth is, if I was reading it too, I would think it would look like, but this is the way the federal government makes us write it now, and you have to look at it this way. And he explained the whole thing to me, and I said, it really doesn't look like that. He says, but that's the way the government makes it write it. He says, everybody's estimate looks like that. Everybody has to do it like that. It's the way the government's written. And he says, I know it doesn't look like that, but he says, that's the way we have to write it. And then he said, you know, if people paid as much attention to you on this stuff, he said, we wouldn't have had the problems in 2008. And he said, you know, most people didn't. He says, most people... Look, there's a $7,500 difference. I pay or they pay. That's a lot of money. And I look at this thing, I say, it looks like I'm paying the $7,500. And he says, you know, most people never even notice that. But it said right in the paper, my loan goes from this amount to this amount, plus $7,500. And he says, you know, and I said, you're telling me most people don't catch that? He says, no. He says, very rarely people look at that closely. I said, people don't comprehend much and pay much attention. And they'll go and sign and they'll have a whatever amount of dollar mortgage and pay all the extra money and not even realize stuff because they don't even pay attention in things like that. And then they'll go arrogantly to the God of the universe and say, what is going on here? And they don't even pay attention to the result of what happened and why things are happening to them. They'll, you know, the person who goes out and smokes cigarettes for 25 years and gets cancer and goes, why did you do this to me, God? I mean, the ignorance of mankind. And sometimes somebody doesn't have the patience to wait till afterward and a bad thing's happened and they get to the side and say, oh, that was so good for me. But they don't have the patience and the wisdom to wait till afterward, so they get mad at God and get bitter and are all messed up in their mind because they have to comprehend everything ahead of time. A lot of times we do this stuff. We do this stuff and we have to trust people all the time. Your check engine light comes on in your car. You're driving on the road, here comes a little light, check engine. And your car doesn't feel like it's running quite right. You take a mechanic, and the mechanic plugs it in, and he says, your mass airflow sensor is out. We have to change that. It's going to be $325. And you say, I have to understand this all. What is a mass airflow sensor, and how does it work? If I don't understand it, you must be evil, and it must not be true. Okay? How many of you ever had them fix your car, and they explained it to you, and you looked at them, nodded like you understood, and said, okay. Why? Because they know more than you. You know your car is running wrong. You know the check engine light's on. And you don't know what a mass airflow sensor does. But it went out. And you know what? Your car's not running right. And guess what? He fixes it and the light comes off and your car runs right. Why? Because you trusted him because they knew more than you. And we do that all the time in life. Plumber comes by, he looks at this thing in my plumbing system and says, this thing's broken here. I say, all right, fix it. Electronics come by, you might not know electronics. Electrician says, this has got to be done. We have this because we don't understand everything about everything. I don't have time to become an expert at air conditioning systems. Okay, so they come and tell me your air conditioning is like this, or Brett tells me, hey, we had the widget in the PA system and it went out and we need a new widget. You know what? I don't have time to understand and have it all explained to me sometimes. Sometimes you do. Okay, wait a minute. What determines whether you just trust him and go on and let him do it, or you say, no, I don't believe you? Anybody? All those things are partly true. Very simple. Faith is based on who you're dealing with. Okay? When you go and I believe this mechanic and I trust this mechanic and he says this thing's out, I'm just going to say, okay, fix it. But if this guy's ripped me off 5 times and he says this thing needs fixed and my car is running fine and check engine isn't on or whatever, I'm not going to trust him. Because of who he is. And we put faith in people because we think they're honest, or we don't put faith in people because we don't think they're honest. And we do our best, and we try to understand, and try to understand just fine, and trying to learn is good, and comprehend as much as you can possibly comprehend, but you come to a point where it's over your head. A doctor comes to you and says, you got hookah-hookah-hookah-itis. And you say, oh, you know what? And I don't know how to spell it, so. And you say, well, what do I got to do? And they say, we got to go into surgery right now. And you say, okay, if you trust him. Do I have to understand? I would like to know about that. But you know what? If I'm going to die in a minute, just do the surgery. Okay? And we don't understand everything about our bodies. We don't understand. And by the way, even in the medical field, you'll talk to a doctor who's a specialist in this, and you ask a doctor who's anything out of their specialty. And they'll say, you know, I don't know. And you might have a lawyer say, you know what, if you don't do this, you are going to lose your everything. And you say, you know what, I'm going to have to trust you because I don't know everything about that. Okay? Well, don't trust lawyers. But you go out and you trust that. So we go, and there's so much that we don't know in life. I guarantee you're not an expert in law and in medical field and in cars. Anybody an expert in all those things? Okay? So somewhere along the way, you say, I'm over my head. So you trust somebody. Okay? And you put that in their hands. And God's minds and thoughts are so far above ours, and we're dealing with things that are futuristic. See, God looks in the future and says, you're going to face this someday, so you got to go through this now. And he sees in the future, that is as high as the heavens are above the earth. It's not just you could eventually learn to be a mechanic or eventually learn the medical field. This is the future. This is demons and angels fighting. This is things you're going to face you don't know you're going to face. You don't know you're going to be in the hospital in 6 months. You don't know that somebody you love is going to die. You don't know that this tragedy is going to hit you. God does, and it's that far above. And so there's so much that's over our heads. And everything we should comprehend, we should think and logic and study and try to figure it out. And that's biblical and that's good, and I think we should do that. I don't think you should have blind faith in humans. I think you should be wise in everything. I think you should try to comprehend as much about God and what he's doing in your life as possible. I think all that's good. But I'm talking today about the sermon is when you get over your head, you trust God like you would the master technician of your car because of who he is. And you get the point of trust him. We are, when we're over our head, we need to remember who he is. Let's look at Psalms 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is a why. There is somebody trying to comprehend and cannot comprehend. God, and it's a prophetic psalm about Jesus, God has forsaken me. Why have you done this, God? That is above your head. I can't comprehend this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Over your head. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But look at verse 3. But thou art holy. Boy, that's a big thrown at me verse at 60. I mean, instantly he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why aren't you hearing my prayers? Why are you so far from me? But you're holy. I'm over my head here. You're good. Why are you doing this, Lord? But you know what? You're God. You're holy. You're good. And so I trust you. And that's what you do when you're over your head. You realize that you're dealing with somebody who's infinitely wise and holy and perfect and good. Who is God? You remember who God is at this point. Number one, he is holy. Being holy means God cannot do anything that's wrong. God cannot be unjust. God cannot sin and unjustly hurt you. He can hurt you, but you deserve it. He can hurt you, but it's good for you. But he'll never do you wrong. He never does anybody wrong because he's holy. He cannot be evil. So number one, you remember, but thou art holy. You remember that. Number two, God is good. God is good. Psalm 25 and verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, we teach sinners in the way. Psalm 86 and verse 5. The Bible says, God is good. It says, for thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon thee. Psalm 118 and verse 1, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 119, verse 68, it says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. God is good, and he never changes. I am the Lord, I change not. So, back here in your life, you were born, you had a happy childhood. Was God good? Yes. You're 22, and all of a sudden, your health fails. Is God good? He never changed. You're 40 and your family all passes away and you lose everything financially. And somebody cheats you out of your inheritance. Is God still good?
Yes.
Okay. God's good. We had a church that sent a lot of students to Bible college, and the pastor taught their people, God is good all the time. And he'd always do that in church. God is good. And everybody'd say, all the time. And so whenever somebody would be preaching in church or in chapel or class, These people would say it so often that somebody would say in the middle of their lesson, and God is good all the time. Anybody from that church would say that, just echo that. And in an auditorium, 6,000 people, 7,000 people auditorium, he'd be pastor preaching and say, God is good all the time, from around the auditorium, because they had it built in. They always heard that over and over. But understand this, God is good all the time. Amen. The great God of the universe who never changes didn't change because your circumstances changed. Right. Logic for a sec. It's going good for somebody else. Okay, it's not a different God. And it was going bad for somebody else when it was going good for you. God doesn't promise this world's going to be easy and right. It's a sin-cursed world. He promises us a lot of happiness in heaven. He does not promise us a lot of happiness and ease on earth. The world's messed up because of Satan, because of sin, and because of Adam and Eve and all kinds of things. But God is always good. Remember who he is when you're over your head. God is good. Well, I don't know what this is. I don't know what's happening. I'm overwhelmed. I don't understand this, but God's good. Next, God is for us. Romans 8:31 says, but if God be for us, who can be against us? And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? God is for us, and God gave his son for us. He's obviously for us. He obviously wants what's best for us. He obviously cares, or he wouldn't have let his son die on the cross. He loves more than we love. He is for us. Next, he is watching and hasn't forgotten us. Psalm 8 is a beautiful psalm. He is watching you and hasn't forgotten you. Psalm 8, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. He says, when I see all the universe, God, all the galaxies, all that's out there, millions of galaxies and millions of stars in every galaxy, what is man that you're mindful of us? When God has a whole universe, why does he know when one sparrow falls to the ground and how many hairs are on our head and what our thoughts are? Yet he's mindful of us. He's watching and hasn't forgotten us. And sometimes we think, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We think God's left us or forgotten us, but he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you got to remember that when you're overwhelmed. You got to remember not that it makes sense. You got to not logic it out. You got to say, this point is faith in who he is. And who he is, a God who hasn't forgotten me. Psalm 139 and verse 2, thou hast known my downsittings and mine uprising, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, thou art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. We talked about this about 3 weeks ago. I'm not going to go into it, but God is paying very close attention to you. His thoughts are towards you are more than can be numbered, says in the same chapter. God is for you. We cannot figure many things out, and we are over our heads sometimes because there's something we cannot know, and it may not even see fair. And by the way, if you pay attention, you would sometimes say, I cannot figure out why I'm so blessed. Very few people ever do that. Most people only say, why am I not blessed? Very few people, when they're blessed, say, why am I so blessed? We don't notice that, I don't think. And say, God, why am I so blessed? And by the way, we're blessed in a lot of ways. With our health, seeing, walking, talking, hearing, food, freedom, life, eternal life, salvation, a Bible, a million different things we've got blessings on. We're blessed. And we should also say, it's over my head. That's what he said there. He said, when I think of this, I cannot attain unto it. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's over my head. I'll just accept it because I don't understand why you're so good to me, God. And when it's over your head, you just say, I don't understand. You can say, praise the Lord, because it's so good, or Lord, I don't understand. And there's nothing wrong with saying, God, I don't understand why. But Lord, I believe, and I trust you. God is good all the time. When we're over our head, we need to remember who God is, and we see that. People are messed up when they try to know what is currently beyond them, and they do not trust God. It'll ruin your life. I want you to understand that. You will come to a point in your life where you think something's not fair, or maybe it's not even what happened to you, what happened out there in the world, and you'll say, I don't understand why God allows this. I don't understand how this can possibly happen. It is not fair. God never promised this life to be fair. It wasn't fair. Jesus was crucified. Okay? There is no promise of fairness. But people get mad and angry at God and get bitter at God because they say it's not fair and I do not see it, and they do not have the faith or the wisdom that when they do not comprehend it, do not just assume the worst, but trust who he is. If you cannot do that, you eventually, the devil will ruin your life and ruin your mind, and you become a bitter, hopeless, angry person. Psalm 73, this happened to a very godly man. It happened to the man who was God's ordained person to lead the singing in God's temple. Okay? And this man began to get messed up because he did not understand, and he got angry because he couldn't understand and assumed the worst and thought God wasn't fair. Starts off Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even as such as have a clean heart. He says that's a fact. However, it changes quickly. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. I was almost a casualty and quit serving God. Psalm 73, verse 3. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Do you understand? He's saying, I look around, I see the wicked people, and they're just partying, messing around, and nothing bad's happened to them. They're proud and having fun and mocking God. And look at that. Nothing bad's happened to them. I have lived for God and done the right thing for no reason because I'm not blessed like them. Look at that. It doesn't make any sense. And when he did that, he got very discouraged and said, I was almost gone. And you know what? There are some wicked people out there having a lot of fun. And there's some godly people out there suffering. It's an unfairness in this world. In this world. In this world. It won't be in a million years. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. But wait a minute. He goes on. Their eyes stand out with their fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Verse 8. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, as people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out unto them. I remember the story of an atheist. He was sitting there mocking God, and he was at some, I think, a fairgrounds or something. And he was sitting there and saying, and he goes, and he was mocking God and sitting there saying there's no God. And he was on the stage. And he gets up there and he says, if you are their God, I challenge you right now to strike me and knock me down. See, there is no God. All of a sudden, some guy just flies across the stage and just, this guy flattens this guy. And the guy gets up, and he was apparently a football player, and he said, God told me he's too busy, so he helped me to do it. And people mock God sometimes, and God doesn't do anything about it. And they get things go well for them and things go good for them. And he says, I didn't understand. It was over my head, and I didn't look up and say, he's a good God. It must be okay, it must be for a reason. And so he got in big trouble. He says, verse 10, therefore people return hither, and waters of the cup are wrung out unto them. And they say, how doth God know? And there is our knowledge of the Most High. Behold, these are ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. By the way, that's true in our society. A lot of wicked people are making a lot of money. Very true. Look at Hollywood. Okay. Verily, verse 13, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and wash my hands in innocency. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Why is my life so hard? They're sinning. They're blessed. I'm living right, and I am having a rough time. I've wasted my time. I should have went and did what they did. See how the danger? He didn't understand it. So he said, my feet were almost gone. When I thought to know this, verse 16, it was too painful for me. You see that, how bad a shape he was in? because he was looking and he was over his head and he didn't just say, but God, you know what you're doing. I trust you. That's what he should have done. God's good. He knows what he's doing. Lord, I understand why I'm living right and I'm going through this and they're living wicked and you're not doing anything to them. I don't understand this. But then the next verse, he catches on. He was almost destroyed because he's overwhelmed. He didn't look at God. Luckily, he came out of the overwhelmed in a little later time. It says, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And lastly, I want to say, when you're overwhelmed, remember the future. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. In eternity, everything's fixed. And sometimes on earth it is. By the way, a lot of kids live really wickedly when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and a lot of kids stay pure and live right, and the ones who are living wickedly are having a lot more fun. Talk to them at 25. Talk to them at 30. Talk to them at 40, and it'll get progressively worse. The gap of blessing and life and how the life is will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But most people get overwhelmed that little time and just say, why should I bother? But he looked at the future and see that. Watch what he says. Verse 18, surely thou didst put them in slippery places and thou castest them down to the destruction. How are they brought down to the destruction in a moment? Then understood I their end. Then understood I their end. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. John 16, 33. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says, you know, heaven's there, and I've conquered this world, and it's going to be okay. You got to wait till later. You got to wait till the end of things. You got to be patient. And if you cannot trust who God is, and you cannot wait, you're going to be overwhelmed. And say, and many times in life, you start over here saying, why? And that's fine. Why is okay. But not angry and not trusting, but you're holy. I trust you in the end. But why? I find out that when I patiently wait for the Lord and say, I don't know why this is happening, Lord, and I get along, I get over here and I look back and I say, I know why that happened. But I only get here and ever understand because in the meantime, when I didn't understand, it was over my head. I said, I'll just keep on serving God until I understand. And some things we won't understand till heaven. And then we'll understand it better by and by. Because God's good. And so what to do when you're overwhelmed, when you're over your head? You trust him who's doing it. And you trust the mechanic and your car will run right. When he fixes it, if you don't understand it all, that's okay. Trust God and know who he is and look at him. And be patient and wait until afterward, and everything will make perfect sense. Everything will be pure and right and good. But in the meantime, when you're overwhelmed, you cannot say, I have to understand. And if I don't understand, God's not good, and I'm going to be angry. And I'm going to keep on thinking until smoke comes out my ears. And you still won't understand. Because there's a lot that's unseen. In heaven, everything's clear. Right now, you have to trust. That's faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray when we would do what we should do to understand, Father. I pray we'd be diligent to study and to examine ourselves to see if it's happened because of something we're doing and look and see if we've done a foolish thing. We're in debt because it blew our money. We're in this situation because we're lazy. Whatever it is, we can look and learn and see things that are obvious. But Lord, I pray that when we get over our head, I pray we'd learn to trust you and be patient and wait till afterward. And remember the future of heaven and the future of a good God who's going to take care of us if we'll stay right. Help us when we're over our head, Lord, to be able to do the right thing like they did in the Psalms. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed. Did God speak to you tonight?